The following is a recording of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. For more information, visit gpts.edu.
All right, let's remain standing and hear the scripture read. This is Psalm 67 that I'll be reading this morning. Psalm 67, the whole psalm. Remember as I read and as you listen that this is God's word. The choir director with stringed instruments, a psalm, a song. God be gracious to us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God, let all the peoples praise you, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you will judge the peoples with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, blesses us. God blesses us that all the ends of the earth may fear him. Amen. Please be seated.
Thank you, Dr. Master, for giving up his spot of preaching. I know as a preacher how hard that is. It burns you for a couple of days. How did I let that spot go for a while? It's very gracious of you. It's so good to be back at Greenville Seminary. I have had the most wonderful memories of my life have been for the 4 years that I spent here. And this morning, I just realized what I missed the most from Greenville Seminary is my professors and the singing. And the singing today was, in my mind, the definition of angelic singing. When you think of angels, they're not those little babies with their little butt cheeks in Catholic chapels. They're mighty warriors who can slaughter a couple of 100,000 soldiers in one night. Now imagine a multitude of them singing. And to me, the only thing about you can do to kind of get a foretaste of that is come to Presbyterian Chapel and hear mainly singing. Of course, it won't be like that in heaven. It will be more like a Baptist choir with plenty of men and women singing all together and children. It's just wonderful. It's wonderful to be here. I noticed changes. When I was in the seminary, we used to go to church for chapel. Now we go to cafeteria. It's so cool, so hip. I like it. I like the new stuff Zach is pulling off. It's a pleasure. This morning, and I do have a hidden agenda, this morning, I'm going to preach from Psalm 67, and I've been preaching from Psalm 67 in many of the churches I've been going around because of the hidden agenda. But today I bring it here mostly because Dr. Dyer requested it. Psalm 67 is a missionary, it's a psalm that teaches us how to pray. How to pray even for the smallest thing in our life, and to put it in the context of worldwide missions. And this is what we need to learn. We need to pray with a larger kingdom perspective. And of course, we just need to learn to pray, and period. This is why the Bible is full of prayers. This is why the disciples of Jesus asked Jesus, teach us how to pray, and Jesus did more than twice. Jesus probably did it all his life, taught them how to pray by the way he prayed as well as by the way he taught. And this is why Apostle Paul has many of his prayers recorded. He tells us what he's praying for, and we see from Jesus how to pray for also. So we need to be taught how to pray, and eventually you will, one of your main jobs when you go to any pastoral calling is to teach your people how to pray better and better. There is no end at how much better you can pray. And one thing that the prayer should always have in mind is this kingdom mindedness, this missionary drive, this missions drive for prayer, and it's great, and it will even help your churches to get over this self-centeredness of our age, where me, mine, and I are the center of everything that we think and do. We live in a self-centered age. And so this psalm is about praying, and as we will see, it's about praying for missions. It's a prayer that asks God that he will magnify his name and bring salvation to the ends of the earth. It's a prayer of the covenant community for the salvation of the world and for the ushering of the kingdom of God in the whole earth. A couple of words about the structure of the psalm. It has three stanzas. You've got two selahs, and that kind of helps. But verses 1 to 3 is the first stanza. Verses 4, 5 are the second stanza, and verses 6 and 7 are the third stanzas. And those two selahs are kind of a musical interlude that it seems like, okay, stop here, think about the last verse you read and meditate over it. And and this is what we want to do this morning. We want to meditate over it. This morning, I have to give you a 10-point outline, just because. First, I am Presbyterian, and I can do more than 3 points. And second, because I think I'm lazy and I don't want to squeeze it into 3. So the first point is this: when we pray missionary prayers, we have to pray the promises of God. When we pray, we always pray the promises of God. And I get this from, without even starting with a prayer first, without even the first word, we start with the theology that is behind this prayer. What is the biblical theology behind this prayer? The biblical, the context, the historical redemptive context is Genesis 12. Genesis 12, God told Abraham that through you, I'm going to bless the whole earth. All the nations of the world will be blessed through you. And this is what the psalmist has in mind. One day, God will consume fully that promise made to Abraham. God will fully consume this worldwide plan of salvation. God one day will save from all nations, from all tongues, from all continents. This is what's at the back of the mind of David as he writes this. So he has in mind the plan of salvation that God has and still has for the whole world. And the Jews were supposed to know that. And most of the Jews knew that. Some of them rejected that and resisted that, like Jonah did. But the Psalms do very beautifully paint this picture that one day God is going to bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And in this series of Psalms, 65, 66, 67, that is one of the main concerns, the salvation of all the nations, the concern that true saving knowledge of God will come to all the earth, and God's people will be more than Israel, the ethnic Israel, and that the whole world will worship him and serve him only and no one else. And the people of Israel should have longed for that, and many of the people of Israel longed for that day, and that's why they had that high expectations of Messiah, where Messiah was going to bring salvation to the ends of the earth, and the prophets prophesied about that, and we have so many wonderful passages from Isaiah and Jeremiah and so on. And they knew that one day all the nations will come to Mount Zion and worship the true and the living God. And so the psalmist has this knowledge, this background, this biblical theology on the mind. He knows the big picture of the missionary plan of God, and he's praying that that missionary plan of God will come to fruition. And so when Jesus comes in the New Testament and he says, listen, you pray, you pray like this, may your kingdom come. He's not saying exactly something new. He's saying he's continuing. He's the Jehovah of the Old Testament who moved David to write the psalm. When Jesus said at Matthew 28, go make disciples to all the nations. He's not saying something exactly new. That was the old, it was rooted in the covenant of grace. It's revealed in the Old Testament. It's an Old Testament hope, a promise of God. It's the original missional plan of God. And so, having been saved by his love and grace, our hearts want to do unto others what God has done unto us and give us the same love and grace and saving word. And so we want to pray to God for this gladness on the other nations, and which should be the gladness of our own heart too. We want them to share the blessing, the Abrahamic blessing. And so many students have called this psalm the Old Testament Paternoster, you know, the Old Testament Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Hallowed be thy name. This is the ultimate purpose of the psalm, is that God's name will be glorified through all the earth, and thy kingdom come. It's by the coming of the kingdom that this whole thing is fully consummated. So the first thing is that we need to pray, and we need to teach our churches to pray for the promises of God, pray in accordance to the missionary plan of God. But second, and we come closer to the text, to the verse, is that we pray from the word of God. Listen to the first verse. God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. Selah. And for you who have a reference Bible, it there says Numbers 6:25. And yes, it is a rewording of the Aaronic benediction. Think about the action that he just did. He took the Aaronic benediction, who is at the end of the service, it's God's marking his people for himself. It's something that the priest says, it's something that God says on his people, and he turned it into a prayer. Of course, the Aaronic benediction has been written on the books for a few centuries by now when David does this. So what David is doing, he's taking scriptures and taking it and turning it into prayers. Take scriptures, turn it into prayers. Pray the scriptures. We begin with scripture, and this is the principle that applies to all prayer. We look to scripture to be our guide. We look to scripture to get our words for praying. And why is that? Because it's God's will revealed, as we all know. And so we can be certain only that God will answer our prayers only when we pray in accordance to the will of God, and only when we pray the words of God back to God for our blessing. So the psalmist here wants to pray for the nations, and he begins with scripture. Of the doctrine, the plan of God for the nations. And so in Albania, we have saying that says that you catch a bull by the horns and you catch a man by his words. And so I will add to that, you hold on to God by his promises. You hold on to God by his promises. There is no other way to hold on to God but by his word, but by his promises, but by his plan, but by his will. And many times people will send us emails a few times a week. I'm very bad at responding them, and maybe that's why I'm saying this, but they want my agenda of the day. What can we pray for you? And I don't want to write a missionary update every day. But it's okay even if you don't have the details, the exact details, who I'm going to meet today in order to pray for a missionary or for your pastor. You just pray Psalm 67. You pray the promises of God. You take any passage from the scriptures and you turn into a prayer, a missionary prayer. You take everything straight up, 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, Ephesians, Colossians, anything. Just take it straight up and turn it into a prayer. So first we pray the promises of God. We pray from the word of God, and we pray also through the grace of God. The Aaronic benediction begins with the Lord bless you and keep you, but that's not what he does here. He turns it around and says, may God be gracious to us. First word is grace. well, the first word after God, but the first word is grace. And that's what he wants. He wants grace. Grace is highlighted first. We start as men who have received grace, and we pray that the same grace will be extended unto others too. And we ask for God's grace to actually even help us to pray through our prayers. And so for that reason, Hebrews says to 4:16 says, let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. It's all about grace. So first we pray the promises of God. We pray from the word of God. We pray through the grace of God. And we also, fourthly, notice that we pray a covenant prayer in the covenant community of God. Listen to how many times the word us is in this psalm. Okay, when you do discourse analysis, you look for things repeated for dividers and so on. And one of the things is this refrain, verse 1. Merciful to us and bless us and have his face to shine upon us. And then it's all about God, but it's a prayer for us, covenant community, plural. It's the church praying together. It's the church praying together. It's the covenant community of believers praying together for the covenant community of believers who is praying together. And it's praying for the whole world so that those who are outside of this covenant community will become insiders of this covenant community. It's a covenant prayer of the covenant community for the whole world to become God's kingdom, to become part of the covenant community of God. And there is power when the body of Christ comes together to do what we do here today, to pray and preach and sing. And my suggestion is always for people who struggle with prayer, and you have to help people who struggle with prayer, if especially new believers, when you're discipling them, for a while, they might not start praying right away. And so you pray with them, you pray for them. They need to listen how you pray. It might be even after 20 years, somebody being in Christ, something very traumatic, very tragic happens in their life, and they have no spiritual gutness or energy or strength to pray even for their meal. And you have to pray with them, for them, in almost like it is a priestly activity when you're praying for somebody who's so weak that he cannot even pray for himself. But you pray together and you build that other person up when you're praying for that other person. And so prayer is learned together as we pray together. And that's where power is. So we pray the promises of God. We pray from the word of God. We pray through the grace of God. We pray covenant prayers and covenant community. But we also see in this text that we pray for the sake of the lost. We pray for the sake of the lost. And it says, verse 2, that your way may be known on earth and your salvation among the nations. Hebrew parallelism, way, salvation, earth, nations. It's kind of clear. What is God's way of salvation? And we all know the answer to that. God's way of salvation is praying that the plan of God, which is salvation by faith, by grace through faith on Christ, be known to the whole world. For God's attributes, God's glory, God's name, God's method of salvation, God's offer, free offer of Christ and the gospel to the whole world. It's us praying for inside, for praying for those who are outside of us. And so the psalmist is praying, God bless the membership of Woodruff Road Presbyterian Church, or fellowship, or First OPC, or whatever church you are from. Bless my church so that your name may be known all over the world. And it might be a little country church. Most likely you end up in a small little church. You should end up in a small little church, because that's where the mission is. This is where the mission is. Oh, God, bless this little country church so that the rest of the world will fear you and will come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. The students, the scholars say that this is a prayer probably written at the harvest festival. It could have been a prayer written by a villager, a farmer. It could have been a prayer written by a king. A little farmer is looking to his little field, just a few acres, or maybe a king who's looking at his whole kingdom and the corn is big and strong, and or the wheat is looking down because it's so full and heavy. And it's saying, God, look at this. It's amazing. I'm a farmer. I'm in the armpit of the world. But you take this corn, you take this grass, you take this wheat or this barley, and put the fear of God in their heart wherever they are. Make them through this love you and pray to you and find salvation through it. So he's praying for the lost. He's praying for the way of salvation to be known to all the nations. We also see in this, sixthly, in the psalm that he's praying for manifold blessing. We cannot give to others what we don't have for ourselves. We cannot give grace if we haven't experienced grace. If there are people who struggle with forgiving other people, it's mostly because they haven't experienced that sweet substance, heavenly substance of forgiveness bountifully covered their souls and all their beings. If we don't have joy in ourselves, how can we give the joy of the Lord to other people? If we don't have that experience of praying to God, not to an idea, but to actual three persons, if the children cannot see it in us, that we are actually communing with three individual different persons who are amazingly different and almighty and powerful and beautiful heavenly beings, they are going to grow up thinking that God is a concept, a notion, a definition, a catechism question. And we cannot give to them what we have not, what we are not experiencing for ourselves. And so we pray for manifold blessings to experience God and his glory and his blessings in so many levels that our cup runs over, and it quenches that longing for what they don't know what they're longing, but we know that they're longing for God, and it pours over them. It heals neighborhoods and kins and nations and cities and continents one after the other, just like the gospel has done it before. And so when we pray for the gathered worship of God as a covenant community, that God will be gracious to us, will shine his face upon us, not in one little way, not in two little ways, but in many, many, manyfold little ways. He is asking for a lot of things right here. He doesn't have a detailed list, but when you go deep into the psalm, he's looking for total blessing, the ultimate consummation of all the possible blessing in the world. So we pray for the promises of God from the word of God, through the grace of God, the covenant prayer for the sake of the lost, for manifold blessings. And we also pray that this God we're praying to, we pray believing that this is the God of the whole earth. This is the thing with most pagan religions. It's a local God, it's a local deity. Allah was a local deity somewhere in the Mediterranean coast. And Muhammad took that, said, oh, this is nice, let's replace all the other guys over there. The local gods, it's another local god, they don't know anything about that. But, you know, that way I'm going to impose some sort of unification in this region. And he made up some sort of god. And when we're praying, we're not praying to a local deity, we're praying to God of the heaven and the earth. It says, let all the nations be glad and sing for joy. Let the peoples praise you, O God, let all the peoples praise you. Or let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth. What he's saying here is that this God, Jehovah God, this Elohim God, is the God of the heaven and the earth. Is not only the God of Israel, is not only the God of the Christians, is the God of the whole earth. He is the only one who can accomplish this petition. He's the sovereign, all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere present God, and he will hear our prayers. Remember what Paul taught them in Athens? He talked about in Acts 17, he talked about how God decides the bloods and how all human blood and or kins and tribes and nations, they disperse, and what language they speak and in what regions of the earth they live. And he's saying nothing new than what Psalm 22, 27, and 28 says, that all the ends of the earth shall serve the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you, for kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. When you listen to this verse again, you notice a few key words: kingship, Lord, rule, nations. They all go together. God is ruling all over the nations for the sake of his kingdom. And so we are encouraged when we pray. We're not praying to a God who is here but is not there in Albania, who is here but is not there in DC, who is here but is not there in New York, who is here but is not there in India or China. We're praying to a God who is strongly, intimately, deep, in a very detailed way, organizing everything for his glory and for the glory even of his kingdom and for the salvation of all the families in the earth. God is ruling all over the nations for the sake of his kingdom. And so we are encouraged to pray, because God can break through all and every kind of country. And I am a product of that. For 50 years, Albania was locked under the strictest dictatorship that the world has known. The dictator of Albania outlawed religion, any form of it, outside in public. Of course, all the public property, the religious properties were confiscated. The clergy was killed, and the exercise of religion was even forbidden inside of your homes. And that was for 30 strict years straight. And then when I came to Green Seminary, I met one of the ruling elders in this area, and he just about flipped when he found out that I was Albanian. He'd been praying for Albania for 30 years. And I've met many, many people like that who have been praying, and I'm so thankful for both things. I'm so thankful that God sent a dictator to wipe out religion in Albania. I'm so thankful for Christians who prayed for religion to come back. Because if God had not brought that dictator in Albania, the gospel would have been just as hard to get into the country as it is in Saudi Arabia, in a country that is 70% Muslim. It would be just as hard as in Iran. 1992, freedom came to Albania. Immediately, Christian groups moved in. 30 years later, here's the stats. 30 years later, there's more evangelical believers in Albania than there is in Montenegro, Serbia, Macedonia, Greece, and Turkey put together. And I'm so thankful, and no other Albanian will ever say this, I'm so thankful that God brought the dictator and wiped out everything. And so that in 1992, we'll open the doors and the Christian missionaries will come in equal footing. And it's the most vital faith community in Albania because of God's doing. This is God's doing. And we still pray for it, and we pray even for salvation through judgment. It's okay to pray for salvation through judgment. 8, we pray for the glory of God. And verse 5 says, may the peoples praise you, of God. May all the peoples praise you. Let all the peoples praise you. Then the end of the earth shall yield increase. And of course, the catechism says that the chief end of man is to glorify God. And we know that. We tease it to our children. And we find the Shorter Catechism right here. what is the end of God? That all the nations will praise you. All the nations will be glad. Worship and enjoyment of God. Those two things that the Catechism says, here it is. Here it is. And you can maybe even use Psalm 66 to preach that particular catechism question. So we pray for the promises of God. We pray through the word of God, through the grace of God, covenant prayer for the sake of the lost, manifold blessings, believing in the God of all nations. And we pray for the glory of God. And we also pray, as we learn from this psalm, and we get to the heart of the matter, and this last 2 points, is that in verses 6 and 7, we get pulled back and we see that he's praying for the connection between the temporal with the spiritual, the material and the spiritual, or the now and the then. And in verses 6 and 7, he says, then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. And again, what is happening here? He's looking at the field. He's looking at the barley. He is looking at whatever they have harvested that day. And it's again the image of the harvest. He might be a farmer, he might be a king, it doesn't matter. He's praying. And it's like we Christians today pray before the meal 3 times a day, but it's very different from it. Because we pray, thank you God, thank you Lord for this food. You have provided blessed to the nourishment of our bodies. Amen. And there's all kinds of wrong with prayer. And the most important thing is that it's sub-Christian. It's sub-Christian. It doesn't even live up to the Old Testament expectations. It doesn't live up to the Psalm 67. He's not saying, God, thank you for the field you gave me and thank you for the produce of the field you gave me. I don't deserve it. I'm such a sinner. And he is saying all that, of course. But he's saying so much more than that. He's saying that God gave him this bounty in order that all the peoples of the earth might know and love and fear God. And he's saying, I don't know exactly how the steps you're going to take to do this, but what I'm praying is that you can take my barley, take what I am, take what I have, and put the fear of the Lord into the hearts of all people. He's making that connection of the material and the spiritual, of down here and the up there. And so he's praying for this. But also we see in the end, tenthly, that he prays expectantly for the final consummation of things. He's praying expectantly. And we need to pray expectantly. He knows this will happen. He knows this will happen. All the ends of the earth shall fear him. He has absolutely no doubt. That is a confession of faith. The last verse is not a prayer. That is a creed. He's saying this will happen. He knows this. It's an expectation. And this Psalm 67, brothers and sisters, is already a fulfilled psalm. It's fulfilled. And we see this in Revelations 5, 9, and 10. In the Revelations 5, 9, and 10, we see how God has fulfilled this. And we know that all fulfillments, all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. So it's a heavenly scene, and it says it's the prayers of the saints, and they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. For you were slain, verse 9, verse 10, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on earth. And Psalm 67 is asking God that his praises will extend to all the peoples and nations. And we see that answered in the book of Revelation. It's done. It's a brave prayer, this Psalm 67, isn't it? But then what Jesus said is just as audacious as this prayer. 12 nobodies. There's more people in the room that probably Jesus had in front of him when he said that. Then he said, go to the whole world and change it. Crazy, right? Who is this guy? Lord of heaven and earth. And Jesus did it because only Jesus can do it. And Jesus is still doing it. And that's what the book of Revelation says. And so this prayer is fulfilled. And this prayer is being fulfilled and will continue until the consummation time. And then indeed, God will be the joy of all nations. And indeed, his ways will be known to all the earth. And this is what you are called to. This is your calling. Brave, audacious, crazy. And that's why I like it. Because anything less than this is absolutely boring, not worth living a minute. One of the reasons why I'm in the States, it's to issue a Macedonian call, or shall I say an Albanian call, come to Albania and help. We're starting, the idea is to start a Presbyterian Albania. We got our local church, who was particularized last September. It made Calvary Presbyteries member of the Calvary Presbytery. It made the Calvary Presbytery an international presbytery. I think it's probably the only one in PCA. But it's not enough. I need more good men to come and serve in Albania, to do church planting, not puppet ministry. Don't care for that. And I don't care if you toy with feather vision or have less than absolute perfect views on the confession. But if you love God and if you love the nations, consider Albania. Come and help. I can give you my church and I can go and plant another church, or I can help you plant another church. If youth ministry is where your heart is, we need to build a youth ministry in our city. If university ministry is your desire, we have a college that has no university ministry there. We need all kinds of help. We're starting a Bible college. It just started, actually, last week. And we need with help with that, too. And I know, I realize that some of you are too young to be teaching, but you can take the church while I teach. And there's all kinds of ways that you can do, but church planting and evangelism, if this is what God is calling you to a foreign land, please consider Albania. And I would love maybe for one day for our church and Green Seminary to establish some sort of internship program where whoever might be feeling the call to a foreign land could come and intern there, regardless if they stay in Albania or not, but they want that overseas experience and the assurance that God is calling you overseas, and we can maybe establish something like that. But God is calling for a worldwide missionary prayer. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for your word. We ask that you will cause our hearts to love your glory, and to love your glory so much that all our energies and resources are turned to the pursuit of your glory, and that the blessing that you have given us are turned to the end of the blessing of the nations, so that the nations too might join us in your praise. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in to this production of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. For more information, please visit gpts.edu.